For our scripture reading, we turn to Nehemiah chapter 5. What we read in Nehemiah 5 took place sometime after the Israelites had returned from Babylon. And we read in chapter 5, we begin at verse 1. There was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, "We, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live." Some also there were that said, "We have mortgaged our lands, vineyards and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth." There were also that said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them. For other men have our lands and our vineyards." And I was very angry when I heard their cry in these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, "Ye exact usury, every one of his brother." And I set a great assembly against them, and I said unto them, "We, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us?" Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. Also I said, "It is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses. Also the hundredth part of the money, and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye exact of them." Then said they, "We will restore them, and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest." Then I called the priests, and took an oath of them, that they should do according to this promise. Also I shook my lap, and said, "So God shake out every man from his house, and from his labor, that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied." And all the congregation said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of God. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall. Neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, besides those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. So far we read from the Holy Scriptures this morning. This passage and the rest of Scripture are the basis for the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 37. There we read, may we then swear religiously by the name of God? Yes, either when the magistrates demanded of the subjects, or when necessity requires us, thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. For such an oath is founded on God's word, and therefore was justly used by the saints, both in the Old and New Testament. May we also swear by saints or any other creatures? No. For a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, Heidelberg Catechism was written, a separate section was given to the subject of the swearing of an oath. And when it was divided into the 52 Lord's Days, one of those Lord's Days was specifically set aside to consider the swearing of an oath. It is actually mentioned in the previous Lord's Day when it says the third commandment forbids cursing, perjury, and rash swearing. So it does make a reference to the swearing of an oath rashly and how that's forbidden in the third commandment. The previous Lord's Day did. But this Lord's Day treats two questions. The first is, may we swear an oath? May we swear religiously by the name of God? There are those, and there have been those, that say that that's not proper for the child of God to swear an oath. And yet the Scriptures do speak of it. And they speak of it not only in the Old Testament, like what we had in Nehemiah chapter 5, where they swore an oath, then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Well, it was not only in the Old Testament. It's also in the New Testament. And there are certainly references we point to in the New Testament to the swearing of an oath. So it is proper, and there are certain times when it's good for us to swear an oath. And that's pointed out in the answer. The Lord's Day also points out that there's a violation of the third commandment when people swear by saints or any other creatures. And that's another important subject to talk about. There are people that will use the word I swear rashly, and they'll also swear in an oath in forms that are not proper. And there have been those that will swear by saints or swear by other creatures. And then the question is, may we do that? And the answer is no. And then it gives an answer to the question, well, what actually is an oath? And in the answer, it brings out what an oath is and why it is that we call upon God, why we don't swear by saints or any other creature. Why is it that we swear by the name of God? Because he only knows the heart, and he who forever, who eternally lives, executes his judgment. So we take a look at this Lord's Day under the theme, the solemn oath. Now, something is solemn means that it's made seriously. That's something that's solemn, is serious. And it's something that's done with us, when you're talking about an oath, with a serious appeal to God. And that term itself is important. Many people use the word I swear when they're not being serious. There's different meanings of the word solemn, and if you look at the different uses, one of the things you see in a number of them is that word serious. And today, where there is so much silliness, there's so much trying to make people laugh, it's important for us to think about the different terms in the scripture that speak about us being serious. And now we look at specifically the word, the swearing of an oath. That's not to be done in a goofy way. That's not to be done when we're not thinking about what we're saying. We're to consider the words that come out of our mouth. In fact, there's a lot of phrases that people say that are just, you know, if you ask them, why do you keep saying that phrase? Someone might say, well, it's just a saying. I mean, they just hear other people say it, so they say the same thing too. It's important for us to consider the words that come out of our mouth. Why do we say the things that we say? That we are sure that the things we are saying are proper. And we look specifically this morning at anything that is of the form of a swearing of an oath, that it's serious, swearing an oath. And the solemn oath is an oath that is sworn with a serious appeal to God. We take note also of the fact that when we swear an oath, we're to keep it. This passage that we look at in Nehemiah 5 is similar to the one we just recently looked at in Jeremiah 34. Both of them had to do with Israelites oppressing their own brethren. And the last time in Jeremiah 34, we saw how they said they swore an oath that they were going to release their brethren, that they were supposed to do that, and they were swearing an oath to do what they were supposed to do. And then they went back and forced them into subjection again. Well, here we read something similar. This is in the time of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, who's the one that was some time, there was some distance of time after they had returned that Nehemiah came to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And at that time, he finds that they were taking usury of their brethren. And the serious situation that their own brethren were in. You know, that says, we've mortgaged our lands and our vineyards and our houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth, or the word there has the idea of the hunger. In our hunger, we've mortgaged our lands. Meditarsa says, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And Nehemiah finds, as he's looking into this, that what's happening is they're exacting usury of their brethren. their brethren that were poor. And the Old Testament had a law concerning that, that if your brother is poor and needs funds, he needs money when he is poor, that you don't exact usury of him and put him in a position where he never can get out of that situation, that you assist the brother in his need. But they were exacting usury. And Nehemiah rebukes them for it, and he sent for the priests, and he took an oath that they should do according to their promise. And we read in this case, the people did according to this promise. We consider also the importance of us keeping the oath, the solemn oath. And then lastly, we look at it from the viewpoint of the comfort. When we think of what a swearing an oath is, and we think of what God does with regard to those that swear an oath, it's very important that we think about the covenant into which we have been brought, in which God himself has sworn an oath, and that we think of the great comfort that we have in the covenant, knowing that we serve the God who truly lives and who truly executes a just judgment and is merciful to us, his people. We consider this Lord's Day under the theme, the solemn oath. Consider first of all the purpose, secondly the keeping, thirdly the comfort. The idea of an oath is that you are, when we swear an oath, we are calling on God. We're calling on God to bear witness to the truth. That's why one of the forms is to say, God is my witness. We're calling on God to bear witness to the truth and to punish me if I swear falsely. And then there's two forms of that then. One would be if I was swearing that what I am saying is true. If I was stating something that I know happened, so something in the past, and I say I was a witness to this, I saw this, and if I was in a situation where I had to swear an oath that what I'm saying, that the testimony I'm giving is true, that I'd call on God to bear witness to the truth and punish me if what I'm saying is false. Another time when somebody would swear an oath would be if it had to do with a promise. That's what we see here in Nehemiah 5. I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. So they would make a promise and they would swear an oath, calling on God to punish them if they do not do what they have promised that they would do. Now, of course, this whole subject serves to bring out that man by nature is a liar. When we think of why would somebody swear an oath? Why would human beings swear an oath? Why at times would people be called upon to swear an oath? Why even in the world are there times where people want somebody to swear an oath? Well, they recognize, the world itself recognizes that people lie. So even among the world, they'll give a more severe punishment to somebody who lies under oath. So they'll say, we want you to swear an oath. You understand, if you lie when you're under oath, then the punishment's going to be worse. They recognize men are inclined to lie. When they think it's going to be to their advantage, they won't actually tell the truth. Sometimes people will swear rashly or swear when there really isn't a need to because of the fact that they want to make known that Even though many times they may say something that really isn't true, this really is true. It's a way for them to say, this really happened. This time what I'm saying really is the truth. We understand also that people will say they're going to do something and then they don't do it. And of course, there are some times when a person doesn't do something because they're unable to do it. Someone may say they're going to do something and something may happen and they're not able to do what they said they were going to do. But then there's other times where a person says they're going to do something and they just decide they don't want to do it. And they don't. They don't do what they say. And the oath has as its purpose to confirm fidelity and truth. And that's what's referred to in the answer. It says that the purpose of the oath is to confirm fidelity and truth, to confirm that what you're saying is true. Fidelity has to do with one being faithful to do what one has promised that they would do, like in the case in Nehemiah 5. To confirm fidelity, what was required of them was an oath, to confirm that they're really going to do. They're going to do what they say they're going to do. And Hebrews 6 says that the purpose of it was to, one of the purposes was to end strife. Like in a case when somebody wonders if somebody else has taken their possessions. And if there was disagreement among brothers, you took this from me. No, I did not. Or if there was some disagreement among them with regard to their possessions, and somebody didn't believe what somebody else said, if they were to swear an oath that they have not stolen, well, then the other one was supposed to, it says that was to end the strife on the matter, if the person would swear an oath that they really did not. So the Bible speaks of that the oath for confirmation was to end strife. An oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Hebrews 6:16. So that serves to bring out the purpose of the oath. Now it's also, the purpose of the oath is to glorify God. The oath, when it's properly sworn, the oath does glorify God. That's why, that's in connection with that too, that it says you don't swear by saints as if they are going to bear witness to the truth and punish you if you swear falsely. Only God does that. You glorify God when you swear by God and call upon God Himself to bear witness to the truth. Now, there's various other ways in which people change. Sometimes people would swear by earth, swear by heaven. Heaven knows. You know, there's different forms of swearing an oath. And you can see perversions of those various forms of swearing an oath that deviate from swearing by the name of God like we're supposed to. In the Old Testament, we read of swearing by the God of truth. We also read of swearing by God's name, Jehovah Lives. That's an interesting phrase that's used in Jeremiah 12, verse 16. It says, if ye will diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by my name, Jehovah lives, translated, the Lord liveth. That was proper, to swear by his name, Jehovah lives. That means one is really seriously thinking God is real. He lives. He judges. I'm calling upon him to bear witness to the truth. My life is in his hand. He lives, and I call upon him who knows the heart, who's the only one who does, to bear witness to the truth. Now, in the New Testament, we have different forms. Paul often in his epistles, a number of times in his epistles, he swears an oath. It's quite interesting to see the different times he does in his epistles. And he does it in different ways. Like in Galatians, he says, I say before God. So that's one way that one could do it, to say something and make reference to God while talking and making a testimony. I say this before God. Another form would be to say, God knows. Not heaven knows, but God knows. Specifically making a reference to God. God is my witness. That's another form. And that's used a number of times in Romans 1, Philippians 1, 1 Thessalonians 2. A number of times we read it that way. God is my witness. And in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 23, we have, I call God for a witness, for a record upon my soul. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 23. We look just at that one. That one's got, there's more length to that one. Yeah, the word there is, in the King James, is record. I call God for a record, and that's the idea is of a witness, upon my soul. That to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. You see, the situation is he wants to confirm why is it that he has not come to Corinth. And he says, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. That to confirm what he was saying, he swears an oath. Paul swore an oath at various times concerning his love, concerning the expressions of his love, his motives, his sincerity. He confirmed his gospel was not from men, and so on. But many people, of course, will use things like heaven knows or goodness knows, or they'll say, by George. There's phrases like that. Somebody might say, by George. Somebody may throw that in every now and then. They'll say something and they'll throw that phrase in, an example of a phrase. And you want to know, why do you every now and then, why do you say that, by George? Now, as time goes on, phrases change as to what people will say. There's a number of times where people will put Pete in there. They'll put the word Pete for Pete's sake instead of for Christ's sake, or honest to Pete instead of calling upon God. Honest to Pete. It's in that connection that we consider the seriousness of substituting a creature, substituting a saint, or just substituting a name. Where somebody may say, for Pete's sake, who's Pete? Well, I don't mean an actual Pete that I know Pete. I'm just sticking that name in there. Well, there's a proper way to swear an oath. And if there's a proper use of our terms, that it's important that we be serious in our conversation and that the words that we speak truly are glorifying to God. Now, the purpose is to confirm fidelity and truth. When? When do we do it? Well, the Lord's Day answers that question too. It says, when necessity requires us, or when the magistrates demand it of the subjects. So if it is the case that the magistrates, that the civil government requires of us swearing an oath, we may do that. In fact, only a believer rightly does that, really does that from the heart. The only one that really will swear an oath from the heart, calling on God, is the believer. It's only to God's glory if it's done out of faith, desiring to glorify God. A believer may do that. He may swear an oath. I mean, people of the world may put people of the world under oath, but my point is that the only one who will actually do it to God's glory with that motivation is somebody who's a believer, who takes seriously what he is saying. But it's not only when the magistrates require it, as was seen in Paul's letters, for example, that there may be times when it is proper, good and proper, for us to swear an oath, when it would be good for us to confirm fidelity, to confirm truth. Normally, though, in our midst, it is not required. So normally when we talk to one another, we do not require that our brother or sister swear an oath. If they tell us something happened, we don't normally respond by asking them to swear an oath that what they say is true. If somebody says they will do something, we don't normally ask them, will you swear an oath that you're going to do that? Yet there are times when it is good. It's not the case that we never do that. There are times when it is good and proper, when we understand, when we do it rightly, and when we consider what the purpose of an oath is. Now, it is also the case that when we swear an oath, we're to keep it. We're to keep the oath that we swear. Now, that's not when we have sworn to do what is evil. There are people that have sworn to do what is evil. Now, that would be different. Like, we have a reference in the book of Acts to people swearing that they would not eat till they had killed Paul. Well, then they're swearing an oath. Really, they're saying, God punish me if I don't do this wicked act. That's quite something. They're asking God to do something contrary to his nature. God punish me if I don't do this wicked act. They're turning it around. Rather than God punish me if I don't do what is good, what is right, they say God punish me if I don't do what is evil. Well, it was evil to swear that kind of an oath. There's other types of oath that people swear that they shouldn't have sworn an oath to do. In the past, there was often more references to the danger of joining worldly organizations, various unions, and so on, that involve and oath-bound societies where you have to swear an oath that you will be loyal to this group. There are different groups that have required that. They want you to swear an oath. And it could be that you do it verbally, or it could be that you sign a document. That they give you a document that says, I solemnly swear that I'm going to abide by whatever this group says. Whatever this group says, I'm going to be loyal to this group no matter what they say or do, or what they ask me to say or do, and I'm going to vow that I'm going to do what they say. There's various times when we can't swear an oath like that. We shouldn't sign a document. It's important for us to read documents that we sign if they are going to involve swearing an oath, to be sure that what we are doing is something we really can do, that we can swear such an oath. But when we are swearing an oath to do what is right, what is commanded by God, what is in harmony with his word, we're to keep what we swear. We are to think about the fact that The seriousness of refusing to do so is that God does execute his judgment. He does execute his judgment upon anybody that refuses to do so. Now, that was brought out in the Old Testament. One of the times when there could be a use of the swearing of an oath was if a man was suspecting that his wife had been with another man. And he couldn't prove it. But he had reason to suspect that she had been with another man. And of course, that's especially with things of that type of a nature, it can be very difficult to prove it. The two individuals involved know, but to actually prove that for other people, if they weren't there, how are you going to prove that with certainty? And it was in that instance, and the priests were involved in that one too. Just like here, the priests were involved in putting somebody under oath, and the woman was to swear an oath and to drink some water that would cause she drank this water, and that if she had lied, then her thigh would rot and her belly would swell, pointing to the idea that the judgment of God was coming upon her. But if she was telling the truth, nothing would happen to her. So if she swore an oath and nothing happened to her, then that testified that God had borne witness to the truth, that she's telling the truth. And then if that was the case, then the man should not question his wife. She swore an oath, God bore witness to the truth, he should no longer suspect her. But that also served to bring out that if somebody swears an oath and they're lying, that God's judgment does really come upon them. That brings out too that there's been times when the swearing of an oath has been used in the work of the church. Especially if you have a situation like that where you have people that have lied before. Or if you've got two people that are saying opposite things and there's no way that both of what they say is true. One person is accusing somebody of something and the other person is denying it. You go back and forth and try to be able to determine it with certainty, but it's clearly evident that one of them's lying. And then the one that's lying knows that he or she is lying, but how are you going to prove it? There have been times when consistories have required that both individuals swear an oath, calling upon God to bear witness to the truth and punish them if they're swearing falsely. It serves to bring out the importance of us doing what we've said. In this case, in Nehemiah 5, we read they did. We saw the seriousness in Jeremiah 34 and the judgment of God that came upon them when here they said they were going to do it. We're going to release our brethren. They're going to swear an oath that they're going to do it, and then they go back on what they have said and they force their brethren back into subjection again. The seriousness of that. Well, we have to remember, too, that when we're in a covenant with God, that means, well, covenant involves the swearing of an oath. God himself swears an oath. We read of that in Hebrews 6. God swears by himself. He can swear by no greater. And we're to think about our own calling. We sing in the Psalms, I've sworn an oath, and gladly I repeat, that I will do. I will keep the commandments of God. We think of the things we vow. We talked about that in the worship service. We have a worship service where one makes a vow. And they make a promise that they're going to adhere to the doctrine, They're going to reject the errors repugnant thereto. They're going to lead a new godly life. We're to think about things we vow in our marriages and so on, our baptism vows. As office bearers, we make a vow. We're to think about the things that we vow and the seriousness of the things we vow. And especially the serious, and also the seriousness of the things that when we confirm what we say by the specific swearing of an oath. We must do what we have vowed. It's not just important that we make a confession of faith. It's important that we do the things that we've said. You know, you think of how the Arminians will have this view that you accept Christ, that's the main thing. You accept Christ as your Savior, then he's your Savior. Some of them will say you should make him your Lord. You should act, in other words, you should actually do what he says. But the central thing that's important is that you accepted him as your Savior. Well, we're not to have the view that, well, what's important is that you make that confession of faith, but whether you actually do what you've vowed, I mean, you should do it, but to put just the stress on the simply the making of the confession. We're to think about like in Jeremiah 34, they said they were going to do it, but then they go back and they don't do what they said. When you think of two people when they get married, they say they're going to love one another, they say they're going to, they vow they're going to do it, but then they don't do it. Then they don't do what they vowed. It's important for us to think of the seriousness of that. The seriousness of saying something. I say before God and these witnesses, the seriousness of making a vow. And all of us in the covenant are to do, we're to think about the fact we're in a covenant with God. We're going to think about the seriousness of us doing that which God calls us to do. And we know we fall far short of the mark. You know, when we look at every one of these commandments, we look at every one of these commandments from the point of view that we hear Christ directing us, the same Christ who died for us. When we think of our calling to keep this commandment, well, with all of the commandments, we don't come close to doing it perfectly. When we think of, especially when we think of the fact that we're to use the name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence. Answer 99. When we look at that, we recognize we fall far short of doing that. Always using the name of God with fear and reverence. Always when we're singing, when we're praying, when we're hearing the word, when we're talking about what God says, we're always doing that. The law of God shows us our sin. And it grieves us. We look forward to the day when we will not sin. We vow we're going to lead a new godly life. How we fall far short. We vow we're going to love one another in marriage, and we fall far short. And so on. Yet, we come to Christ for forgiveness, and we look to him for strength. We are fighting against that evil nature. It's very different when somebody is walking in a violation of what they have vowed. When somebody vows one thing or swears an oath to one thing and it's blatantly false or refuses to do and walks in the sin of not doing it. But when God's people, we the people of God, confess, vow what we vow, think of the fact that we are in a covenant with God and are calling to keep what we have promised. When we come unto God constantly seeking forgiveness and striving to do the things, keeping our mind on what we have said, the Lord forgives us for Christ's sake. He washes away our many iniquities. We're cleansed. We are washed. Christ obeyed perfectly. Christ swore an oath. You recall that. And when he swore an oath, they said he was worthy to be crucified. It's quite something how they turned it around. They put him under oath. I adjure thee by the living God. They put him under oath. I adjure thee by the living God. And this was the high priest. Again, the priest involved. But the high priest says, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Under oath. Speak the truth. And Jesus said, thou hast said. Which was a way of stating that it is the case. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And the high priest said, he hath spoken blasphemy. In other words, he has violated the third commandment. When he told the truth. They completely turn it around, the world does, and said he was guilty of blasphemy and worthy to go to be for death. Well, we look at that and know that Christ spoke the truth. He confessed the truth, even though he knew that they hated him and were going to crucify him. He suffered for your and my sin. And it's a great comfort for us to think of the fact that he paid for all of our violations of the third commandment and of all the other commandments. It's important also for us to think of the great comfort of knowing that God protects his church. When people swear falsely, the judgment of God comes upon them. And God protects his church, executing a just judgment. We're comforted also knowing that God forgives us for Christ's sake, that he washes away our many iniquities. It's a great comfort to know Jehovah lives. You think of that form that they, in Jeremiah 12 that we read, Jehovah lives. Swear by my name, Jehovah lives. And to think God knows. Our God knows. Our God lives. We swear by the name of God. We don't think we can avoid punishment by swearing by something else. We swear by the name of God. We believe in God. We trust in him. We go to him. We delight to call upon his name. That's an act of worship. Swearing religiously by the name of God is an act of worship. It glorifies God, our God. And what a comfort it is for us to think of the fact that our God is in control. Our God lives. Our God judges. And as Christ said, because I live, ye shall live also. Our life is hid with Christ in God. What a hope we have. God blesses those, and he assures us that he will bless those who are coming to him for the grace to keep this commandment as well as the other commandments, those who truly are swearing by his name, who are striving to perform what they have vowed, God will bless them for Christ's sake. And as we think on this, we are thankful. May we be serious in our use of, in the words that we use when we mention God. May we think about the things that we say, and may we show our thankfulness to him, living to his honor. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, and our Father, we are thankful, O Lord, for thy grace. We are thankful for the mercy that thou hast shown unto us. We are thankful that we know that thou hast made an everlasting covenant with us, that thou hast sworn by thyself, as thou couldst swear by no greater, and that thou wilt do what thou hast promised. We are so thankful that we have hope, that we have that comfort. May we make good use of our tongues. May we use our tongues rightly to thy honor. May we glorify and praise thy holy name. Grant this grace to us and to our children. For Christ's sake, amen.